Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord.
"If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you."
It's really good to be with you this morning. Bring you greetings from All Saints Blackheath, which is where I've been the number two for about 25 years now. But it's very good to be here. I was particularly pleased when Bridget told me that we here were following Acts through and reflecting upon it. And when I saw the strapline that she'd put for today, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us," I thought, yes, I really want to preach on this. So this is a real pleasure for me. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." Now, to listen to some people, you'd think that the early church was marked by nothing but triumph and harmony. You know, there they all were, sitting around in basking in the light of the Spirit, never a crossword between them and never a problem. Well, no. And that does that early church a grave injustice, not only because it was, as we are, in the world with all its complexities, but also because there were great decisions to be made about the shape of the church, the boundaries of its belief and practice. And those decisions were made prayerfully and with great seriousness and with difficulty. Our reading from Acts today lets us in to the first of these major issues that the church had to come to a mind about. And probably the church took no more crucial decision in the whole life of it, in the whole 2,000 years of it. Because of that decision, we are here today. It was that important. To start with, we need to remind ourselves just how Jewish are the roots of our faith. Jesus, the apostles, Paul, the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, were all born and raised in the faith and the discipline of Israel. Every one of them. The scriptures of the church were the Old Testament. The church's hymn book were the Psalms. And their daily lives of those in the early church were regulated by Torah, the detailed God-given way of life that we very poorly translate as the law. It wasn't, it was a way of life. And they were all deeply, deeply in it. So when through the power of God's Spirit, others, not Jews, began to come to faith in Yeshua the Messiah, whom we call Jesus the Christ, it presented the church with an acute problem. Should those Gentiles need formally to become Jews as well as Christians? Should they have to take upon themselves the strictness of the dietary laws? Should they be forbidden from visiting Gentiles, their relatives and friends, remember? Should they be forbidden for visiting them in their homes? Because you wouldn't be able to if you were a Jew. Should their men need to be circumcised? These aren't small things. So there were those who said that they did need to become Jews, and said so really forcibly. And the anxiety this raised was so great that the church convened its first ever council to debate the issue. And the result of that council is what we read in our reading from Acts today. Converts to the faith were then given a minimal set of rules to follow. You heard them. And because of that, Gentile converts to the faith did not need to become Jews. And because of that, the church began to flow into the ancient world, and in the process changed it forever. And so there was this flow of the Spirit unstopped by this huge need to convert to being a Jew. And it was that crucial decision. That's the reason we are here today. We would not be here otherwise. So the what of that decision was vital. But so was the how of the way in which it happened. And it's the how that I want to reflect upon with you today. How was that decision made? That group of people who in prayer and in the light of the Spirit made that decision. How did they do it? So, as I said, when I had the order of your service outline sent to me along with my invitation to preach with you, that phrase stopped me in my tracks. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. the phrase that summed up the decision of that first council. So think about it. The council didn't say, we decided. We, this group of blokes, sat round in a circle and actually we had to talk about it and we decided. And that's what you've got to go along with. Wasn't that? They didn't say, the Holy Spirit told us to tell you. So there we all were sitting around like a bunch of robots in a circle. And suddenly, bang, we had the decision. They didn't say that either. They said something far more complex. And they said something far more wonderful than that. In our gospel passage today, Jesus was talking to the 11. You remember Judas had left on an errand. About what would happen when he was taken from them, as he knew he shortly would be. And this is a clue to what the council did. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Dwells. It's an old-fashioned word. I could ask you to put your hand up if you used it in your common speech. I don't think many hands would go up. How many of us said, well, I dwelt in Broccoli for a time and then I moved to Lee? No, it's an old fashioned word. But the meaning of it is not I will visit you, but rather I will stay with you. In even older language, I will abide with you. I'll make my home with you. It's not a temporary thing. Dwells. And will be in you. And this is the mystery. Will forever be part of you. In each one of you, but also when you're together in my name, as we are today. What Jesus is describing is God joining with us in an intimate way, not taking us over, but rather helping us to become the person and the people whom God always intended us to be. Some mornings when you wake up, you know you're not going to be the person that God intended you to be. We call it sleeping on the wrong side of the bed or whatever, but we all know what it's like not to be really as we feel we ought to be. And that is the work of the Spirit, to help us to be the people whom God intended us to be in all our difference. This is not one size fits all, but each of us is meant to grow into the person whom God knows is there. Paul knew that process intimately from his own experience of becoming and living out his life as a follower of Jesus. In describing prayer, he said in his letter to the church in Rome, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes with us with sighs too deep for words. I think you've known that sighs too deep for words feeling. And suddenly there's that little help. To say it again, we are not taken over. Jesus died for our freedom to come to the Father if we so wish, or to reject him if we so wish. And it's one of the scary things that we can walk away, or we can accept him into our hearts. He died for that freedom. But if we claim the gift of following him, if we walk with him on our journey to the Father, then the Spirit is God's gift to us to guide us, to support us, and to help us on our way. In saying, it seemed good to the Spirit and to us. The church was describing in halting human words that mystery. It seemed good to the Spirit and to us. In other words, the Spirit in us. The Spirit in us. And that's the way it is. In this crucial test of decision-making, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. In the Spirit, those in that council drew on that gift and decided as they did, and so we're here. The Spirit informing them. The Spirit enabling them to discern. And then, in their own human way, in their own human time, they gave out that instruction to the Gentile converts. God in us, us in God, wrapped up in each other. What does this mean for you and me, for us here? Firstly, I believe it means that we must consciously and deliberately lay hold of that gift of the Spirit. Ask it into our lives, not just once, but day by day. We must realize that the purpose of being a Christian is to journey ever closer to God, to be changed and changed into the person and the people whom we are meant to be. That this is a journey. And it's not one that we take on our own. And secondly, it's to realize that the presence of the Spirit inside us as individuals and as a community doesn't relieve us of the decisions of day-to-day life any more than the members of that council were relieved of the decision on that day. God's Spirit isn't there to keep us as babies in the faith or in life, but to grow, to become mature, to take responsibility as a human being upon ourselves with dignity. Christ died for us, every one of us. We can look anyone in the eye, anyone. And lastly, it is so that as we make the journey as Christians, as women and men, fathers, mothers, children, aunts, uncles, friends, neighbors, as we make that journey, we are never, ever alone. The Spirit is within us, nudging us, advising us, comforting us, challenging us, and yes, often laughing with us. The Spirit laughs. As we go upon our way, God be thanked. We are very, very blessed. So blessed be the one who makes us so. Amen.